following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Philippians chapter 1, we're moving into the second part of Paul's prayer. We've been in this for 3 or 4 weeks now, this prayer that starts in verse 3 and runs all the way through verse 11. The first part of that we spent the most time on was the thanksgiving section. Paul was thankful to God. He gave the list of things he was thankful for. And this second part that we're going to consider today is Paul's intercessions on behalf of the church, verses 8 through 11. And we'll finish through verse 11 today. So here's what I want to do. I want to read verses 8 through 11, then we'll pray, and then we'll start our time in the Word together today. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Would you pause for just a moment and let's pray together. Father, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit this morning because, Lord, I'm an incapable vessel without you. Lord, all of us need your Holy Spirit to learn and your grace to abound in our life in order for us to understand. And so, Lord, as we go through this section of Scripture together, I pray that you would shed those things abroad in our life as we gather here today. And Father, we pray each and every week that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've quit doing something probably in the last couple of years, and that is assuming that people know things about the Bible, about Scripture. And we were talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning. We live in a day and age where when we say the word gospel, people may have 5 or 6 different definitions of what that means. And so we have to be very, very clear on definitions. And I don't think it's any different when we're talking about prayer and we talk about a term like intercessory prayer, right? It's not a term that people are sometimes familiar with. And so I want to start this morning giving you a definition of intercessory prayer. We need to really define it and then give some examples of what it looks like in the Scriptures. And so I just want to give you a brief definition that I think is attached to the Scriptures, and then we'll look at some examples this morning. Intercessory prayer is coming to God in prayer on behalf of someone else. That's what it means to intercede in prayer for people. So why I'm clarifying that we're coming to God is I want to make sure that you understand we're not praying to angels, we're not praying to other people. That's unnecessary. We can come directly to God and pray on behalf of other people. And I want you to notice in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God. And then he goes on to say, in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my ever prayer for you all. God the Father is who Jesus, or who Paul directs his prayers toward. Jesus does this same thing, right, in the Lord's Prayer. What does he say when he's teaching his disciples to pray? He prays, our Father. In intercessory prayer, we're praying to God on behalf of other people. And that's what it really means to intercede in prayer for people. Now, one of the things when I said I think we need to clarify things and clarify terms, I want to be really, really clear on this. This access to God in intercessory prayer has been granted to us on behalf of Jesus Christ. In other words, we can come to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's how we come in intercessory prayer, right? If we came apart from Jesus, these things wouldn't be meaningful. They wouldn't be possible. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. They're going to pull this up. I just want these all to be here as we talk about intercession. Notice this says, for we do not have a great high priest or have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, therefore, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may, notice what he says here, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He's talking about prayer here. We can go to God the Father because of and only because of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to clarify that as we moved in when we talk about what is a definition of intercessory prayer. It is coming to God in prayer on behalf of someone else. Now, what are some examples of this? Well, in the margin of your Bible, I want you to write a few of these down, and then we're going to look at a couple of these. Okay, the first one is in Exodus chapter 32. You don't need to turn there. Verses 11 through 14. And I'll kind of set up the context of this. Paul, I keep saying Paul this morning. I'm stuck on Paul because he wrote Philippians. Moses goes up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he's there, the people commit a horrific act of idolatry. They build a golden calf, they're dancing around it, they're celebrating. And Moses comes down and God is furious about this because he wants to destroy the Israelites. And do you remember what Moses did on behalf of the people? In verses 11 through 14, Moses intercedes on their behalf. And he goes to God and he says, God, don't destroy these people. They're your people. You're the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Preserve them in your name. That's intercessory prayer. Moses wasn't the guilty party there. Everyone else was, but Moses went on their behalf. I want to tell you this morning, an example of intercessory prayer might be that you have someone in your family who's entrenched in sin, and you ask the Lord to spare their life. You ask the Lord to give them more time to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ. That's an example of intercessory prayer. Another one you might want to write down the margin of your Bible, you don't have to turn there, is Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. Ezra prays that the people would repent. He's asking God to give them that ability. And then one we're going to turn to this morning is Daniel chapter 9. So turn over in your Old Testament toward the end of the Old Testament, turn to Daniel chapter 9. This is a great example of intercessory prayer, and you'll even see the gospel in it. When I said we come on behalf of Christ, you'll see that here in just a moment in Daniel's prayer. Notice in verse 4, it says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness for those who loved him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who have spoken your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all inhabitants of Israel. Those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O God, Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Now, understand what Moses or what Daniel's doing here. He's interceding on behalf of the people, admitting they've sinned against the Lord. He's coming kind of as an advocate for them, if you will. He's interceding, and he goes on to say, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us, through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured down on us, along with the oath which was written of the law, the Moses, the servant of God, for which we have sinned against him. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15 something that is very, very important. He says in verse 18. Go down to verse 18. So there's the intercession. We're repenting, turning of our sins. He says in verse 18, "Oh my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own." Did you notice that? He can't become because he says the people have obeyed. He can't come and say we've done all the right things and we've kept your commandments. He says, no, we haven't done the right thing. I've just admitted that. But notice what he says. On account of your great compassion. How do we go to the Lord? Because he's given us an advocate in Jesus Christ. He showed his compassion and his love and his mercy through Christ. And we can become not based on what we've done, but what on Christ has done. So understand, intercessory prayer is coming on behalf of others to God and speaking for them. The last one is John chapter 17, 19 through 20. I'm just going to give you this. You write it in the margin of your Bible. Jesus prays to God the Father on behalf of his disciples. And he prays three things. Keep them, verse 11. Sanctify them, verse 17. And 20 and 21, unify them. So intercessory prayer, going to God on behalf of another person, praying for them. It can be a whole host of things that we pray. Maybe it's praying that your kids are not wayward. Maybe it's praying for your spouse that they would love the Lord in a deeper way. Maybe it's praying for your father or your mother that they would turn to Christ. But you're interceding on their behalf. So would you turn back, now that we have this kind of baseline and this definition of what intercessory prayer is, turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to give you an outline of this intercessory prayer of Paul. In verse 8, we see Paul's love for the church. And this is going to be very, very important when we connect this to prayer. Paul's love for the church, verse 8. Verse 9, Paul's prayer for the church. This is his intercessory prayer on behalf of the church. And then in verses 10 and 11, Paul's goal for the church. Or you might say goals for the church. Because Paul is going to list out why he prays this kind of prayer for them. So let's look at each of these, and then guess what? Every one of you are going to stay, and we're going to eat chili together. Because if you don't, somebody's going home with a lot of chili today. Verse 8, Paul's love for the church. Notice in verse 8 what he says. For God is my witness. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is true, and God is a witness to this. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This love that Paul has for the church is a deep-seated love. As a matter of fact, if you go to that word in verse 8, this word affection of Christ Jesus, it is actually a term where we might translate it the bowels. It's a deep inward part of Paul that is longing for the church. The way a parent, you might say, loves a child and would give anything for them. And I want to tell you this. This kind of love doesn't come naturally. Right? We might love our children in that way. We might love our spouse in that way. But Paul is saying he loves all of the church of Philippi in this deep way. From the deepest part of who he is. How is that possible to have that kind of love for another person? Notice in verse 8 what he says. God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is something that has to come spiritually to us. We just don't possess this kind of love. It has to come from our union with Christ, and then it's given to other people. Now, there is an expectation in Scripture when we're talking about fellow believers, listen closely, that we do more than tolerate them. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's easy to be in a setting like this and say, there are certain people I see out here that I can tolerate. But Paul says we have to love other people. I love all of you. I have a deep affection for you. I want to do more than tolerate you. So what does this have to do with prayer? What does this have to do with prayer? Well, that's where I want to make this connection. The greatest way that we can show another believer that we love them is by praying for them. Think about this for just a moment. Paul couldn't provide for their needs because he's in prison. Paul couldn't really bear their burdens because he wasn't with them. But he did something that all of us can do and should do to express our love toward another person, and that is to pray on their behalf. So think about this for just a moment. Do you want your spouse to know that you love them? Pray for them. Do you want to reassure your children how much you care for them? Pray for them. It is the most probably tangible way to show them that you love them is to pray for them. And I want to say something that I think is implied in this text when we talk about showing our love through praying for another person. Do you know that I think we ought to tell people that we're praying for them? Because notice in verse 8, it says, God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. And then notice verse 9, what he says. And this I pray. Paul is telling the church exactly what he prays for them. Now, I'm not saying this is always the case, but if someone's going through difficulty, if someone's struggling, I think it's good to go up and say to them, hey, I'm praying for you. Because what is the thing that we feel in that moment more than any other emotion probably? That somebody loves us and that somebody cares for us. And Paul says, I am praying for you these very things. So that's the connection there between Paul's love for the church and Paul's prayer for the church. He shows them he loves them by praying for them. Now, pick up in verse 9. This is Paul's prayer on behalf of the church. On behalf of the church. Verse 9, he says, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I want you to note something about intercessory prayer. It is very, very specific. In other words, when Paul brings a request to the Lord, he's not vague about it. He's not speaking in generalities. And we can tend to do that in prayer, can't we? I mean, we can tend to come and go, okay, God, you know, I know people have needs. Meet those needs. I know people have struggles, and I hope you'd help them in your struggles. Intercessory prayer is always very specific. And the reason it's very specific is it's usually connected to a particular need for a person. So I'm going to give you an example of this that I do. When I pray for a person to be saved, do you know what I pray? Not only that they would be saved, but that God would give evidence in their life that they are saved. Now, who's that prayer for? It's for me. I want assurance that they know the Lord. I want assurance that God is working in them, that I see fruit in their life, and that they become passionate about the things of God. And so I'm very, very specific about those things. Now, I want to stop just real quick here and say something to you that's connected to last week's message before we move into the specifics of what he prays. Last week, we saw in verse 6 that salvation is all of God. Do you remember that? Notice in verse 6, I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. All belongs to God. And so here's what some people will say when they see a verse like that and they hear a message like they heard last week, because I was saying all glory goes to God, right? It's not about us. It's about him and salvation. They'll say, then why do anything? Have you ever heard somebody say that? I mean, if God knows everything, if he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he has omniscience, he's all powerful, they'll say something like this. Why? Have you heard it? Why pray? Why pray? Can I tell you something this morning? God uses us and our prayers to bring about his will. Now, I want to show you this. Just skip down to verse 19. Paul's talking about being in prison. And in verse 19, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I want you to see it up here and underline that in verse 19. What does he say how his deliverance will come about? Through your prayers. We are not robots in that sense. God uses us to accomplish His will, to bring about certain means and to use certain means and certain realities that we get to participate in this. And I thought everybody would be really excited about that this morning. Amen. That's good news that God uses us. And you say, well, I have a wayward child and God's in control of everything, so I'm just going to just refuse to pray. No, all the more reason you ought to hit your knees at night and pray for them. Because just like in verse 19, God may use your prayers to bring about His will. We get the means of prayer, as Paul prays, very specifically on behalf of the church. And what is the one specific word that you say that Paul's really praying for the church at Philippi? Let me give you one word. Growth. That is the one word that he's praying for the church. That's his specific word for the church. And we're going to look at three areas that Paul wants them to grow. Number one, he wants them to grow in love. Notice verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Did you notice Paul says, your love? In other words, this is something they all already possess. He's not denying they have love in their midst. But what does he want to happen to their love? He wants it to abound more and more. That's the growth portion of this. That aspect of the Christian life, and that virtue in the Christian life, tops the list in all of Paul's writings when he talks about something he wants on behalf of the church. Look at verse 16. I want to show you how often Paul uses this. Some, to be sure, verse 15, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. Verse 1 of chapter 2, notice what he says. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being in the same mind. Love, notice here, complete by the same mind, maintaining the same love. This tops the list for Paul. It's something every Christian needs. And then chapter 2, verse 2, you saw that. Ephesians 1:15. Ethan's going to pull that up right here. Put that in the margin of your Bible. And then you're going to find out why this is important. Notice this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Guys, this isn't a secondary matter in the church. It tops the list, and it ought to top our prayer list, that the church is a church filled with love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Put a big emphasis on this in the scriptures. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And I want you to hear the words of Christ, and I want to give you a little nugget to consider this morning. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And notice what Jesus says will happen when love reigns among his followers. Notice verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I want to stop right here and say something that the church is guilty of saying all the time. The world will know we're followers of Christ by how we love the world. That's true. We ought to love the world. But the primary way that Jesus says they'll know you're my disciples is what? how we love one another. Paul's prayer is very specific that the love that they have will grow and abound still more and more. Growth in love, first and foremost. Now turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And there's another growth that he wants to happen that's directly connected to this one. Growth in knowledge. Not only does he want them to grow in love, but he wants them to grow in knowledge. And what kind of knowledge is it in verse 9? The New American Standard is the only one that translates it this way, but I think it's a good translation. Real knowledge. Why does he translate this real knowledge? Because this particular word is knowledge regarding the things of God. This is really a call for the church, especially in our day and age when we have the Bible and the access to the Scriptures. This is really a call to know the Word of God. That's where you obtain true and real knowledge. Because there's lots of places that we can find knowledge that doesn't really amount to anything. But Paul is calling them to a specific type of growth, a growth in the knowledge about God. Now, I've been having you just look at this screen here. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's the kind of knowledge Paul wants them to grow in. Knowledge about who God is. Knowledge about the truth of who God is. The things that God values, the things that God treasures, the things that God puts as important. He wants them to increase in that kind of knowledge. But I want you to go back to the previous prayer that he gave or that he interceded on their behalf. The first thing he prayed was growth in what? Love. Now, why did Paul pray first for their love to increase before he prayed for their knowledge to increase? You say, well, that's just the order he put things. No, I said Paul is very specific in his intercessions on behalf of the church. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says? Knowledge does what? Knowledge puffs people up. If you're not a loving person and you have an increase in knowledge, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be arrogant. You're going to be boastful. You're going to be abrasive. So Paul first says, God, I want their love to increase, and then I want, attached to that, their knowledge to increase. Because what do we do with this knowledge? We're here to build up brothers and sisters in Christ. For that's what this is all about, right? The love of the brethren, the love of one another. So Paul says, increase their love and then increase their knowledge. It is good for us to pray for others to have a passion for the Word. But understand, we want them to have a passion for the Word so that they can build others up. So first is growth in love. Second is growth in knowledge. Third, Paul gives another petition here, is growth in discernment. Notice in verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. John Gill, an old Baptist, translates this all spiritual understanding. It is the ability to differentiate between good and bad, listen closely, and better and best. That's the kind of discernment that Paul's talking about here. And why is this important? Well, you need to know in your life, what kinds of things will I give my time to? Right? What truths will I believe? That requires what some translators call keen discernment. Have you ever met somebody who is passionate about serving and somewhere down the road they get burned out and they just say, I can't do it anymore? And here's generally what happens to those types of people with a really good heart for others, is they spread themselves too thin and they commit to too many things and they never say no to anything. You know what I'm talking about? Are some of you those types of people? One or two were honest. That requires discernment. To say, God, where do I best invest my time that's going to produce the most, right, the most glory for you and the most edification for the saints? Where do I invest that time? Where do I invest the most time in the Word, mining out truths? Where's the best place to do that? So all of that is this idea of discernment. Now, this is going to go directly into this last thing, and that's Paul's goal for the church, or goals for the church. In other words, Paul's going to answer the why. Not only does he tell them that he prays, but Paul also tells the church why he prays these types of prayers. And you might call this the application section. Notice verse 10. Here's why he prays this prayer. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Why does Paul want them to have an increase in knowledge and an increase in discernment? So that they can approve the things that are excellent. And you say, well, what does that look like? Go over to chapter 4. This was our memory verse for the day. Corporate reading. Eight and nine. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything praiseworthy, do what with these things? Spend most of your time in these things. In these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Possibility, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can focus on the wrong things in this life. And I want to tell you this. Those wrong things may not even be sinful things, but they may be things with lesser value. My brother has been in physical therapy for over 27 years, and LeMay Green could probably tell you exactly how many years because she graduated in the class of my brother. So is it 27 or 28? Okay, he's been in 27 years. And one of the things that he has specialized in is rehabbing athletes. And he comes to this place where these athletes will come in and they say, maybe a wrestler or a pitcher, and they say, I've injured my shoulder. And they want instant rehab on the shoulder. And my brother says, you got to understand something. We've got to start at a different place. And this is what he says. We have to start in your core. And they said, no, you got to understand something. I hurt my shoulder. I need you to rehab my shoulder. And my brother will say something like this. You're focusing on the wrong things. Not that rehabbing the shoulder is not important. It's just that there's something much more important. And that is to build the foundation, to build the core. And sometimes we do the same thing in the Christian life. And I want to tell you what I mean by this. You may be struggling with a particular sin, and you say, I'm putting all my energies working on beating and defeating that particular sin, when the Lord may say, that's good, but there's something better you can do. You can focus on me. You can put all your attention on me, spending time with me, praying to me, and maybe the answer to that particular sin is the Lord. I'm not saying we don't focus on our struggles or try to fix those things, but we may be focusing on the wrong things. There's a story in the New Testament about two women, and they were sisters, Mary and Martha. One of them was serving, running around frantically, doing something that wasn't sinful at all. Wanting to be hospitable to the Lord. And the other one was there. Do you remember this? Seated at the feet of Jesus. And the other sister comes in and says, God, can you not see what she's doing? I mean, she's just seated at the feet of Jesus. She's seated there at your feet and she's learning. And this is just a way for her to get out all the serving. And God looks at her. And he says, Martha, She's chosen the one thing that's going to last. It's not that what she did was unimportant. It would just had a lesser value in the eyes of the Lord. And that's Paul's prayer. Paul says, I've prayed this prayer so that you would know the things that you ought to focus on, the things that are most important. Now, go back to that because he has a couple of more goals. That was the first goal, that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is, and I used to get all amped up when Baptist preachers would say this, and I thought it was a cheesy line, but now I'm a Baptist preacher and I don't think it's a cheesy line. What we are doing on this earth as believers is a dress rehearsal for eternity. He says, all of this is to prepare us so that we're focusing on all the right things. All of this is preparing us to be what? Sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. God is using these things to eradicate out all the impurities. And then he goes on and says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, we'll talk about the imputed righteousness later in Philippians chapter 3 that comes to us as a relationship, but there's also the fruit of righteousness. Right behaviors, right focuses, right things that we ought to spend our time doing. And he says, here's what we do. We approve the things that are excellent in order to prepare for eternity. And then notice the last line. To the glory and praise of God. All these things that he's praying for the church will ultimately bring glory and praise to the Father. Would you stand with me this morning? One of the things that we ought to intercede on behalf of others for is that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And if you're one of those people and you say, I don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we can guide you in that direction through the Word of God. Because quite literally it means to turn away from your sins. That's called repenting and turning to Christ. And that's trusting. That's called faith. And that's what enters us into a relationship with the Lord. So if you're one of those people, we'd like to intercede on your behalf. We'd like to pray to the Lord that you come to know Christ and all that it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we come thanking you.